This is BC Worldwide, a podcast of overseas instruction and counseling. We report on the biblical counseling movement around the world. I'm your host, Andrew Rogers. You can learn more about BC Worldwide on our website at bcworldwide.org. There you can read articles and listen to podcasts that tell the stories of God's grace through biblical counseling. You can also follow us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at BC Worldwide. Today, we highlight the ministry of biblical counseling through the Master's Academy International, also known as TMAI. And you can learn more about the ministry at tmai.org. I recently sat down with Mark Tatlock, the president of TMAI, to learn more about God's grace through biblical counseling training. Good afternoon, Mark. How are you, buddy?
I'm doing great, Andrew. Good to be with you.
Yeah, same here. And yeah, I'm glad you'd take some time with me to talk a little bit about TMAI and in particular, biblical counseling overseas. And so maybe before we get started, if you could just introduce yourself and give me an idea of your family and so on.
Yeah, glad to. Well, thanks for the opportunity. I'm Mark Tatlock. I have the joy of serving as the president of the Master's Academy International. Started full-time in January of 2014. But prior to that, just went to seminary with a lot of the brothers who are overseas, training pastors, so it's always been in my heart. My background is actually teaching missions, training students at the Master's University to go to the mission field. So I've always had a great interest in the work of TMAI. And John MacArthur asked me to take on the reins of TMAI, you know, back in 2014. And it's been a remarkable experience, and we can talk more about that. But as far as my family, I'm married to a missionary kid. Her name's Lisa. Her dad was in the Navy. He also has a background in counseling, so that's a passion for their family, missions and counseling. So we might talk more about that. But Lisa's been a great wife. We're celebrating 30 years in June. We have five kids. My oldest is a really remarkable kid named Jacob. He's 21. He is special needs. He has autism. So that's introduced us to all the needs of families within the disability community, of kids with developmental issues, and the trauma it affects on marriages and families and siblings. And so we've seen a real growth even in the context of special ministries or special education and opportunities for biblical counseling to come together to meet those needs. So, but Jacob in God's providence has introduced us to that world and grown our heart for people in those contexts of life and ministry. Our second son's name is Josiah. He's 19, freshman at the Master's University, studying kinesiology and looking to go into physical therapy in that regard. We have a daughter, Hope, who we adopted from China 16 years ago. She just got her driver's license last week. She is an absolute joy, wants to be a missionary, thinking about studying education and maybe even TESOL. So she's Chinese, but she lives in America and she's studying Spanish. So we'll see how the Lord brings all that together for his sovereign purposes. But she's a sweetheart. We have two more kids. We have a son, Paul, who is 17 as well. We adopted he and his sister, Olivia, from Uganda. And they've been with us now for about 12 years. Olivia is 14, going on 18, as the youngest of five kids, often is a little ahead of the curve. But we just are blessed with our kids. We're thankful. We didn't know if we'd get a chance to have kids. We were married 8 years. So we also understand families who go through infertility and wrestle through those challenges. Also, the world of adoption has introduced us not only to kids with developmental delays and things like that, but also just some of the challenges and unique issues that families encounter through the adoption process, both pre and post, which also present, I think, just shepherding and counseling opportunities within the church. So those are some places the Lord has drawn us by way of meeting needs and trying to love people. As he often does, doesn't he? He takes the circumstances of your own life and creates empathy for you, for those who are in similar circumstances, and try to figure out how to bring the word of God to bear in their lives to encourage them. Yeah.
Well, there's a lot that you said that, wow, we could spend a lot of time talking about it. I'm interested in so many of the topics that just were brought up just within sharing about your family. But in particular, we'll talk about TMAI.
Good.
And I think just based on the last thing you just said, the fact that there is always the need to marry people's circumstances with the Word of God and to help them understand how to make sense of their experiences, how to then respond to those experiences for the glory of God, and that they would become more and more like Christ.
Yep.
And so knowing that that is what TMAI is going after, so tell me just tell me a little bit about just TMAI's ministry, maybe at least one, what we call kind of like a grace of God story, but just, you know, that just really stands out to you, that somewhat epitomizes much of what TMAI does.
Yeah, glad to. I'll give you the president's speech first as far as the big picture. You know, we rejoice. We have 17 training centers around the world today. We have 20 in development right now that we expect to add to membership in the next 5 years. And beyond that, there's another 15. So we're on this growth trajectory. The exciting thing about that is we never go into a country to start training pastors unless we're invited. So that means we didn't start this work. God's already begun to create an appetite for biblical truth. People are just, they're discouraged. They're weary of the heresy, the false teaching, craziness like the prosperity gospel. And when they hear John on the radio or they get introduced to expositional preaching, excuse me, they realize that they need help to be equipped. And so TMAI comes in at the invitation of national pastors to train them, primarily to do expositional preaching. But obviously, as you train men to preach, the importance of not just the public ministry of the word, but the personal ministry of the word. And people who mature in their understanding of handling the scriptures, meaning the congregation sitting under that teaching, then understand their responsibility to love and minister the word, whether it be the word of encouragement or exhortation or what is needed for the moment. And so everywhere that we teach and train, almost immediately on the heels of training for preaching comes a desire for more training in biblical counseling. And so we're seeing that really emerge as a strong emphasis in our training centers. At the same time, I think the biblical counseling ministries are maturing in their own vision for serving the global church. So these are really fun, exciting days to partner together. And especially do that with OIC and what you guys are doing. But, you know, when you talk about testimonies and stories of transformation as a result of having the truth brought to bear, you know, in people's lives, there are so many stories to give testimony. I'm thoughtful of a guy right now named Sammy who pastors in Soweto. And he is in a black township in South Africa that, you know, is just marked by not just poverty, you've got horrific racism, you've got all kinds of things that have really affected the hearts and minds of the people in that church. And wasn't too long ago sitting with Sammy and his wife, and they were just begin to articulate how, not just the preaching ministry, but the shepherding and discipling ministry of the word in their church has absolutely transformed the community of that church, where that church is beginning to reach out and even go to other Afrikaans communities and begin to serve the white Afrikaans who are on the outskirts of Soweto. Now, that's kind of radical when you think about their cultural context, and you also think about the expectation that it should be the white Afrikaans who are wealthier going in and doing the work in Soweto. But I think what the Word of God does is in transforming and maturing God's people, you begin to think beyond your cultural identity and you begin to think more as a member of the body of Christ, a citizen of heaven, and the ability to see others not through racial or cultural or class lens, but to see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, that's what the gospel does, but the gospel begins that work, but if you look at the Great Commission, obviously it's not just making converts, it's discipling them and teaching them to observe, like live out all that Christ taught us. And so when you begin to see people live out the amazing radical truths of God's word and imitate Christ in his sacrificial love towards others, even your enemies, now you know that that's not earthly, that's not fleshly, that's not something that man can do in his own strength. It supersedes political motivations or temporal motivations and is really the only hope, right, in our world. The government's not going to fix those heart issues when it comes to racism. There might be legitimate things they would need to do to make sure there's not, you know, oppression. But, you know, a place in South Africa where you see the power of truth to transform that then produces a community of people who put Christ on display is just the unfolding of the New Testament story time and time again. And I think what I'm passionate about now as I look at the text of Scripture, even your own personal sanctification isn't ultimately for your benefit. That's not the benefit. And I think those of us in the West have such a hyper-individualistic mentality that we treat sanctification like it's a personal benefit, just like our salvation. But our salvation rescues us from idolatry so that we become worshipers of God. The ultimate aim in redemption is that people worship God. The ultimate aim in sanctification is that God is glorified because they live and love like he does. And that's manifested in the context of interpersonal relationships. And that's how the world sees the Father in us. That's 1 John chapter 4. So I'm passionate about kind of elevating the work of discipleship and counseling, but not just the aim to make people's individual lives better, but that the church can actually fulfill its call to holiness to display God before a world that desperately needs to know him. So those are some thoughts, more than you probably expected or asked.
No, that's great. That's wonderful. You had talked about, so we have 17 training centers around the world. You talked about the fact of the need that we need to teach Scripture, we need to teach pastors to know the Scripture, because there's a lot of erroneous teaching out there to fight.
For sure.
Yep. And so I'm going to jump out on a limb and just assume that the issue of secular psychology that has been so exported from the West and other places is probably somewhat of an issue in these 17 training centers, or at least in some of these areas. And has that come up? Has that been something you guys have had to address?
Oh, absolutely. I could tell you stories about our guys working in China, and I can think of two examples right now where our missionaries or leaders working in China were in churches where the pastoral staff or the pastor's wife had been trained in psychology. And these guys are coming in, and we always make sure, come in gracious, patient, have the long game in mind, you know. But it doesn't take you long to start teaching biblical truth accurately, faithfully from the text until you begin to confront the confusion that psychology or Christian counseling, integrationist, you know, kind of presents in the church. And so it often leads, and it did in that case, where there was some real tension between the national pastor, his wife, who was the psychologist, and our guy coming in to serve. And they got more than what they bargained for. They just wanted a guy to come teach them to preach, but it led to some real, real difficult and necessary conversations and some challenges. And you'd like it always to end where, you know, they agree with you and you begin to see the whole church come alongside. Sometimes you have to separate and go your different way, and that happened there. But I could tell that story over and over and over again. And I think part of it is looking back historically. I've watched the biblical counseling movement mature from the earliest days. But because my area of emphasis has always been missions, I've been waiting for the day to see biblical counseling really penetrate the global kind of church and the frontier. And it's a joy to begin to see that happening today. The other area that I saw the need was within mission organizations. Good conservative, you know, biblically sound mission agencies in the early days there were no resources from the perspective of biblical counseling. So they were reliant on, you know, personality tests and inventories and psychological testing to evaluate whether or not these people are qualified to go to the mission field. And I'd always try to encourage students, such as in the MABC program, say, hey, as your thesis, take on the topic of, you know, the resources for mission agencies to assess and to support their missionaries on the field. And that's beginning to happen, which is a joy. As a matter of fact, here at Grace Church, we founded Grace Ministries International because we were graduating guys from the seminary who were going out through good mission agencies, but they had to go through all the psychological testing. And we said, let's not do that anymore. You know, and that was really what birthed GMI, Grace Ministries International. So we had really more control over the whole enterprise. So I see it within the mission agencies. I see a movement to begin to create those resources. I see it then carried out overseas. I'll tell you another story. I was in Jordan, and I was at a church there, international church, at the time pastored by one of our seminary graduates. And after the service was over, I met a guy who'd been trained by Stuart Scott when he was at Southern. And he was counseling Arab men, doing marriage counseling. And this is another area that I'm expectant to see the counseling movement mature into, and that has to do with just greater precision and understanding about counseling in cross-cultural context. Obviously, the biblical principles never change, but the discernment of the counselor to understand the worldview of the person who's coming in, and not using just Western examples or illustrations, but really understanding what's going on in the context of an Arab culture between a husband and wife and those pre-existing assumptions that flow out of their, you know, worldview, bring with accuracy then the biblical principles for marriage and the responsibility of a husband in that context and how to love like Christ and all that. So it was a great conversation after church that day of a brother who was taking his training and making the adaptation into that cultural context. And so I think we're going to see in the next generation more guys, even nationals, writing and developing, you know, more resources that aren't only representing maybe the practical illustrations or examples that, you know, in these earlier generations of counseling have created. So I'll tell you one other point of contact on that. So we were having a discussion about with different Christian publishers and which ones were producing biblical counseling resources, and we're working in translating and so forth. So it comes in that context. Does this example translate, you know, from America into pick a country? And there was real interest in beginning to come alongside some of our guys on the field who've been trained in biblical counseling to begin to publish and to serve the church in their context. So there's a lot going on.
Yeah.
And when you've got kind of a platform or a window on the world, you could begin to see what God's doing in some really amazing ways.
Yeah, and you picked up on the three, certainly the three prongs, if you will, of biblical counseling worldwide, in the sense of, so we need to train and equip pastors so that they know that they can have confidence in that very word that they preach.
Yep.
To be able to address the various issues that their people face, and also be able to equip those people then to do it with one another. I mean, we see that Ephesians 4, that's how the body actually builds itself up.
That's right.
Is that way. And then that second component with missionary organizations, recognizing that they're in need of counseling.
Oh, yeah.
And they need to be trained in conflict resolution and so on and so forth, and communication and beyond. But then that third component, absolutely, that is something that sometimes is missed. And even in the classes, one of the classes that I've had the privilege of teaching in our program is theology and counseling. It's kind of the capstone to the program in a number of places for OIC. And in there, they do in-class projects. And all right. Their in-class project is actually writing up their own case studies.
Wow.
And then applying the theology, right, the different theologies, and coming up with a dialogue of then how would you counsel that person?
Wow.
And then they act them out. and they're hilarious. I mean, they're just wonderful, and they're just fun. Like, part of it is they're just absolutely enjoyable to watch. Yeah. But the other side of it is it's also from region to region, country to country, the case studies are different. They're different. They're all different. The situations that they're facing are all different. But what is also amazing is to see, though, they're all still human.
Yeah.
And the transcendence of sin and understanding life from a biblical perspective and applying God's word to that transcends every single one of their cultures. But knowing how to take that transcendent word of God and applying it to that situation in their culture and recognizing that you better know the difference between thus saith the Lord and this is my opinion or this is our Western way of carrying out that principle, you need to really know those nuances and know those differences. And that's a real key, and I'm really glad that you bring that up. But I want to ask you about one other thing, and that is simply this. Sometimes when we think of missions, we're thinking about we gravitate toward evangelism, which we shouldn't. I mean, which we should, but at the same time, there's more. But that's okay to gravitate in that direction. Sometimes it becomes exclusive, that when we think of missions, it's exclusively this. But I think we do recognize that missions is also about strengthening and training and equipping and so on. But have you given any thought or can you provide any thinking just in the area of how biblical counseling actually helps with the mission of evangelism?
Yeah, well, first of all, I absolutely agree with you. I was just saying the same thing yesterday. So much of missions efforts and energies focus simply on evangelism. And the problem with that is not making converts. The problem is you're not fulfilling the Great Commission by bringing them into the context of the local church to actually be discipled. That's the ministry of the local church, the teaching to observe all that I've commanded you. And that's, again, the public and the personal ministry of the word. And so when you just focus on evangelism and you count your numbers and you write your prayer letters and, you know, all that, and I'm being a little facetious, I don't want to judge everyone's intent. But the problem in missions today is the neglect of the local church. And Christ said there's one eternal institution. It's not your orphanage. It's not your, you know, agricultural ministry. And those can have all their place as long as they fulfill the true definition of parachurch. And that means coming alongside and building and strengthening the church. So that's my big concern in missions today. The reason the concern exists is not only is it not being following the New Testament principle, but those new converts are very vulnerable to error, heresy, false teaching. So you've done a great disservice to them to only focus on evangelism. And of course, our Lord knew that. He knew what his end was, and that was to bring people to a place where they would lead holy and sanctified lives. Well, if I could, and I don't mean to be simplistic, but if you really want to reduce the focus of biblical counseling down to one thing, it's helping people live and love like Christ called us to. And we're messed up people. Sin penetrates every area of our life and our hearts. And so we desperately need the heart work that counseling focuses on to do the corrective things that enable us to lead holy and sanctified lives. And I would go further to say, if the church doesn't make that its aim and understand the importance of it, then its gospel witness itself is compromised. You know, when you talk about being made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you have to understand what that is. And what that is being, you weren't created with the essence of God, you were created in the image of God. And there's a lot of implications of that, the sanctity of life and so forth. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means we're made with the capacity to reflect God's moral attributes, his, as theologians would say, his communicable attributes, which are all expressed in the context of relationship. It's enjoyed perfectly in the Trinity, and then our ability to have fellowship with God perfectly and with man, the fall messed it up because we became self-lovers. We deified ourselves. We wanted to assert ourselves as the ultimate God and object of worship. So that means I'm going to live in a relationship at the expense of anybody else for my greater good. That violates everything about God's character. The gospel brings us in by forcing us to humble ourselves, and then begins that work of sanctifying us. And if you really look at what sanctification is, I would describe it as becoming reconciled image bearers. And we'll ultimately be made complete. We'll get a new body. We won't struggle with the temptation for all eternity. But in this life, while we still live in the body, we are in the process of being perfected in a way that we can enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with man, consistent with how we were originally created. And we do that in the power of God with the aid of his word and his people. And so when you talk about conflict resolution, why is it necessary? Just so that two brothers live at peace? I think that's an inferior perspective. Is that true, and does God want that for us? Absolutely. But if those two brothers can't live in peace, how can they go into their community and preach a gospel of peace and reconciliation? The world looks at us and like, you're hypocrites. If you can't show mercy to your brother or compassion to your brother or justice or love or kindness. So why does Christ call us in the Beatitudes peacemakers? And we know, because it takes great work and effort to make genuine peace. And in that, there has to be a confession of sin and fault, the request and granting of forgiveness. All of that is what you find perfectly in the gospel. So if brothers and sisters can't do that with each other, what business do we have announcing to the world a God who can accomplish this in more impossible terms? You can get somebody to admit they're a sinner, right? And they'll say, I'm a horrible sinner. I get it. But man, if you can't even forgive your brother for a lesser offense, why would I believe that your God would forgive me for what you just told me I was guilty of, you know? And so my point is, the work of counseling in advancing the ministry of sanctification in the life of a believer is absolutely tied to the progress of redemption. And you see that throughout Scripture, and I'd start preaching, so I'm going to stop. But, you know, when Peter quotes Exodus 19, because the mission given to Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy people to fulfill God's role for the nation of Israel, meaning being a light to the Gentiles, he restates that in 1 Peter chapter 2 to the church. Now, he was with Christ. He heard the Great Commission firsthand. He saw Christ defend his ministry to Jew and Gentile. And he states to the church, you're going to live in this world as a kingdom of priests, a people of God's own possession, but you have to be holy. And then what does he say? You declare the excellencies. Mm-hmm. What are those excellencies? It's the character of God. Mm-hmm. And then what's the result? The Gentiles or the lost will come to glorify the Father. Why are we on the planet? To bring glory to God. So I know this was a long answer to your question, but the ministry of biblical counseling in working towards helping people particularly overcome really embedded, difficult, challenging issues where they need the aid and precision of somebody who can bring the Scripture to bear in their life and the patience and, you know, the help with them, has as its end not just the benefit to that person, but the benefit to the body and the picture of Christ to a lost and hurting world. So I can make a really strong argument for the necessity of biblical counseling in the context of missions.
Yeah, that was wonderful. Yep, we'll do this again and we'll hear more of that. But in the meantime, really grateful for your time.
Yeah.
And so I want to learn more about TMAI. Where do I go?
Yeah, thank you. You can go to our website. It's TMAI.org. A lot of great resources there. Introduce you to links to all of our schools. So if you know friends who are interested in a particular part of the world, we're starting to put a lot more content up on our website. And then you can go to our school's website in particular languages. And whatever we're translating by way of resources, we're going to start to post that and host that, even the biblical counseling content. So in the days to come, we hope to serve the church in a greater way. But you can start it. TMAI.org.
This is BC Worldwide, a podcast of overseas instruction and counseling. You can learn more about the biblical counseling movement around the world at bcworldwide.org. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of OIC, go to our website, discoveroic.org. You can also follow us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. If you'd like to receive regular updates on God's grace through biblical counseling, please sign up to be an OIC Insider by clicking the Pray button on our website. Lastly, will you consider giving to the efforts of OIC to train biblical counseling trainers around the world? If so, you can give electronically through our website by clicking the Give button. Well, I'll share with you more about God's grace next time at BC Worldwide.